angels, amen. Then we wouldn't have resurrection day, amen. Take your Bible today and turn to Luke chapter 24. I want to give you some indisputable facts about the resurrection, the indisputable proofs of the resurrection today. There are so many people today that have so many different ideas about this one who we call Jesus Christ. We call him the Son of God. We call him God-man. There are some people that just think he's a prophet. Some people think he was just a good teacher. But we call him God. And there's a reason for that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. There are so many books written about this Jesus Christ, all the way from first century on, about he who rose from the grave. No other great leader of the world has ever had so much said about him. His book that we have is still the most popular book in the world. It is still the bestseller. I'm glad about that. Amen. There's just something about him. You know, when people die, the Bible says in the Psalms and also Proverbs that people forget them. After a man dies for a while, he's gone. We don't think nothing of him, but there's something about Jesus. There's just something about his name, amen. I'm glad. You know, there's no sweeter name than Jesus. There's no sweeter name. I'll tell you what, when troubles come and heartaches come, you know which way to turn, and you fall on your knees before God and says, oh, Jesus. That's a sweet thought. That's a sweet name, amen. By the way, secondly, Christianity is a living religion. It's not a dead religion. There's no greater miracle found in the Scripture than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see this cross? It's empty. We don't have Jesus hanging on there. Did you know the symbol of Christianity is not a cross? The symbol of Christianity is an open tomb. He is not here, for he is risen. Come! See the place where he lay. Was it moving? Well, amen. He's not on that cross. I tell you what, you'd get a big hiccup if we had somebody, if we had Jesus on there and it fell down. You'd think, oh my goodness, but that's just a piece of wood. That just symbolizes Jesus Christ is not there. Aren't you glad about that? I like what those angels said. Hey, come on. Come see the place. And those little girls, they went right in there and they said, he's not here. You're right. Amen. The resurrection alone, that offers us hope. It separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world. Muhammad, he was born in 570 A.D. and died at 632 A.D. He died. Then there is a grave for him. Confucius was born in 551 B.C. and died at 479 B.C. before Christ. And he had the grave. And they still celebrate it. Buddha was born in 543 B.C. and I believe it was 403 that he died. And they have many graves for him. When I was in Nepal, there's a gravesite. I believe that they got a finger there. They got another place. There's a gravesite that has a shin bone there. So he's dead. He's dead. He's gone. All have graves. All left their remains. They could not save themselves. And my dear friends, if they cannot save themselves, they cannot save their followers. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them and being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached Jesus, the resurrected of the dead. The fact of the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead is one of the great and glorious on that great and glorious resurrection morning. is a distinguishing difference between the dead religions of this world and the living Christianity of today. We have hope. We have a hope. The miracle work of the resurrection is a basis. Let me tell you something. It's the basis of your salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, you are not a Christian. Your name is not written in the book of life. If you die today, you will go to hell because you do not believe by faith that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It is the foundation, it's the cornerstone of all our beliefs. This is where we base our personal relationship in and on Jesus Christ. We live in the power of the resurrection. We move in the resurrection power. It is a difference between those that are earthly striving, that you've heard it before, turn over a new leaf, and those who enjoy heavenly reality that He lives within your heart. The difference can be seen in the contrast between religious authority of Israel and the disciples of Jesus Christ. They talked to people and preached to Jesus in the resurrection bed, and such a message infuriated the religious leaders, the priests, the captains of the temples. They were greatly, the Bible said, disturbed. Even today, many religious leaders have the similar response. Popular religion in the world, the universalists, their skeptic prevails, and skepticism, prevails. They say religion is only a view as one of just one of many roads that can lead us to a heaven. Anything miraculous is unacceptable. Only human reasoning reigns supreme. In many religion circles, they scoff, still scoff, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to the Bible believer, those that believe this book from cover to cover, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the indispensable mark of the gospel message. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul was on the mark when he said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If Christ did not raise, there's no salvation. Salvation means you are saved from something. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the grave, you have no hope for eternity. You'd just be like an animal that just dies and that's it. But according to the Word of God, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, realize you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, He said, I will come in and live in your house, in your heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He gave Him to die on the cross. But He also rose from the grave so that He would be able to save us. He would be able to keep us. That when we die, it's not over. I told you a little bit about my wife, and I didn't tell you that when they brought her to the hospital, she had no brain waves. It was just flat. They call it flatlining. And the doctor says, Dr. Shear, your wife is very, very sick. I used to be an EMT. I understand their words. I used to be an EMS. When a doctor tells you that your wife is very, very, very sick, that means you're not going to take her home. Chaplain Racy was there. He remembers. And that night after she was all hooked up to all these bells and whistles and tubes and, oh my goodness, and that ventilator makes so much noise. I've never been in a place something so noisy. And the doctor says, I need to talk to you. And we're on the corner. And my three boys are, you know, they're like my shadows. They're going to, her three sons, Chad, Courtney, Casey, they're right there with their dad. And the doctor says, Pastor, your wife's not going to make it. She's not breathing on her own. We have a heartbeat, but that's about it. The EEG was inconclusive. There was no movement of brain. A big old crocodile tear here. I said to him, I said, sir, what's wrong with heaven? You see, my wife had accepted Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ, this resurrected Christ, when she was a little girl in Vacation Bible School. And if you knew her, you'd say, you know, if you could know a person that's a Christian, you certainly know this girl is. And I told him, I said, what's wrong with heaven? I'm going to ask you a question. Could you say that about you? Or could you say that about your wife or your children? When there's no hope, no nothing, can you say, what's wrong with heaven? Well, I'm telling you this morning, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this old farm boy that grew up in the woods of Michigan has a hope that endures. I sorrow not as others who have no hope. I sorrow. I'll tell you what, when I got married, I married up. When I married that girl, my life was changed. But I will promise you, if she goes tomorrow, she's going to be absent from the body and present of the Lord because she had a Savior. Remember that's what I was talking about? A Savior. Saved from what? Saved from hell and destruction. The Bible said all of us are sinners. Would you agree with that? All sinners? You know, I spend a day with you and I'd figure out you're a sinner. You spend a half hour with me, you know that I'm a sinner, amen. And the Bible says for us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that we can reach who God is. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Death and destruction. But the gift of God. And that's, He saved us. He went to death. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins so that we could invite Him to come into our heart. Wasn't that kind of Him? For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave us salvation. And it's up to us to accept this. If Christ was not raised, number one, we have no salvation. Number two, if Christ did not raise from the grave bodily, there's no purpose for the gospel message. Gospel means good news. There's no purpose. Number three, if Christ did not raise from the grave, then why should we live a godly life? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, if the dead rise not, this is what he says, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If I have no hope of ever seeing heaven, or ever seeing my mother, or ever seeing my father, my grandparents, or my friends who men have gone and died, what good is it? What good is life if I have no hope? If they give me the dreaded C word at the doctor tomorrow and said, you have cancer. And I've been there many times with my families in my church, and they said, I'm telling you right now, you better go home and take care of business. Our dear Fern, her brother-in-law just passed away Friday. Her husband passed away how many years ago? How many? 4 years ago. Some of you that sit and listen to me today, your husband just passed away. Or your wife. And if you have no hope, man, that's terrible. That you have nothing to look forward to. Hey, you know what? This world, we get about, the Bible says, we get 70 years. And by strength, 80. Not too many people that are over 80 years old. Or 90. If you make it 100. Nobody met around like that. My grandmother was 99 years old. We teased her. Nobody ever knew how old she was. And somebody found out. And we teased her and said, Grandma, when you turn 100, we're going to put you on the Today Show. She died a month before she turned 100. That was a big joke at the funeral. She lived a wise life. Just the moment she passed away, she was still making conversation. What a wonderful way to go out, amen? Healthy and strong. Yeah, I could live that long too for you. So don't think that you're going to outlive me. All right. In 1983, my sweet mama went to be with the Lord. And of all the things that I went through in my life, I think it was probably the lowest hour next to the near death of my precious wife, Marcia. And the death of her dad. Her dad died in my arms. 59 years old. They brought him back 3 times. He was my best friend. I love my mama. And she loved me. I cannot tell you that I love my mama more than anyone else ever loved their mother. And if that is not true, I'm sure I'd come in second place. On my flight back to Michigan with my wife and 3 boys, I struggled and struggled for the right words to write down for my mom's funeral service that I'd preach. Anxiously thumbing through my Bible, I read the resurrection portion that Paul wrote. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we have no hope. Thank God in that old black book that my mama used to read and memorize, thank God the sun did rise, thank God there is a God that gives us hope, and thank God the promises was there that I would see my sweet precious mama again. I mean, but just to see your mama again, it'd be enough to get saved, amen. Listen to what Paul writes. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the strategic, it is the most important issue to all eternity. In all of Paul's preaching and teaching and writing, he's always emphasizing the resurrection. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where the hope is. That's where the peace is. God will give you peace that passes all understanding. Because it is real, the resurrection. Look at the amazing count that it was real. First of all, the heavy stone that was rolled against that tomb was rolled away. I was reading an article the other day and some people thought it could be a ton or could be 2 tons. That's a lot of rock. Even for you Red Horse boys to move around, amen. Very great, Mark said in Mark chapter 6 or 4. The huge stone was rolled into place, an opening. And when it rolled into place, it was kind of locked. There was a bump that would roll and then drop down in the deal. It was to keep robbers out. It was to keep the animals out. And to reopen it, you had to have special tools. And they tell me it's very noisy to take that great big roll that stone back. I want you to think of that. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, the Jewish priest says, "We want to you to guard that tomb," told the Pilate and his Roman soldier, "guard that tomb because his disciples said he's going to leave in 3 days." And I love what the Bible says. Pilate said, "You make it as sure as you can." Now remember, Pilate said 3 times, "I find no fault in him." I think Pilate's kind of stand back and said, "Yeah, I don't want nothing to do with this because I think there's something really powerful here." And that's what he kept saying. The Bible said they set the stone and setting a watch and a wax seal of effects on that stone. And if anybody ever tampered with that, it'd be shown, kind of like some of the military deals and the missiles and things that, boy, you can tell that seal is messed with. Number 3, the tomb was empty. It was a custom in Palestine to visit the tombs of their loved ones about 3 days later. These ladies, the Bible said that they made ointment, and they were bringing it. Mary came to the tomb on the third day of Christ's burial. And what happened? She needed an ointment, did she? The door was open, amen. The great seal had been removed. The great seal, listen, the Roman government seal was broken. Hey, I dare you to go out one of these missile silos and mess around on that gate. I was talking to a hunter one time when I just first moved into Montana. He said, "I'll tell you what, if you ever get lost and you need some help, just grab a hold of that gate and shake it a couple times." He said, "They'll help you." But he didn't explain to me they would face plant you and put these things on your back, and you're going to get cold for a long time because they're going to stick these real loaded guns, real guns, in your face. Amen. That was exactly what was going on here. Can you imagine messing with the Roman government? These guys are not punks. These guys meant business. They were locked and loaded. I mean, they're ready to go. Who are they specially sent these guards to the tomb? They sent them to seal the body and make sure he didn't get out and nobody tampered with it, right? The end of the Sabbath began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, in the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat upon it, and the countenance of the lightning and the raiment of white as snow. Listen now, verse 4. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We got some pretty tough security cops out here. Tough! They're afraid of nothing. The Bible says that these boys shook and they became like dead men. Some said the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus Christ. What a foolish argument. First of all, think of the noise would have been them trying to get that rock out of there, that big old stone, you know. Would there be noise? Of course there'd be noise. You think these guys who are trained soldiers will let that happen, yes or no? Absolutely not. These are fishermen. They're not soldiers trained. I trained the SWAT team on Tuesday. I'm telling you what, those boys, you don't want to mess with those guys. As far as I can tell you. These men were hidden in the upper room. They ran away from Jesus. They ran and hid. They feared these guards. Are you kidding me? This is a proof of the resurrection. They all forsook Jesus, the Bible says. Here's another resurrection proof. The resurrection proof of Christ is one of the most documented in ancient history. And by the way, we have no need to prove his resurrection. The burden lies on the proof of the soldiers who question the validity of it. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth said that there was over 500 witnesses still living when Paul was on earth. Witnesses Savior and his resurrection at the time. The proof. I'll give you the last proof. Jesus Christ died. But before he died, they whipped him, with a cat of nine tails 39 times. They would hang a man by his hands, stretched out on his tiptoes, and they'd take this whip that had a piece of lead in it, and then it also had pottery and brass. And when they throw that whip around, they yank it. And many men died by that whipping because their guts would literally fall out. He's emaciated. The Bible said you couldn't even recognize him. He was so terribly beaten. And men came up and spit in his face and tore his beard. They jammed that crown of thorns on his head. The Bible said when he died, a man came and begged the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible said also Nicodemus came. It's kind of interesting. Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus by night. And they brought him and bound him and put, they said, 100 pounds. Of embalming stuff and wrapped him tight in linen cloth. And he laid in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And they said that someone came and stole him. But when they got there, they found the linen cloth folded. And his face napkin laying folded in another place. The Bible said when John and Peter ran, Peter beat him, but when John got, John beat him there, but when Peter got there, he went right in. So John went in, and when John went in, he looked, and he sees the folded garment and also the face napkin. The Bible said, and he believed. Kind of interesting. This is thought that in Bible times, when you would go to eat and you had your napkin, if you folded it and put it by the place you were sitting, it meant, don't mess with it, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. But come back to this fact. If a body has been beat, emaciated, in a very high climate, hot climate of Israel. And he's there for 3 days and three nights. Tell me what that body's going to do. It's going to decay. I will guarantee if you're going to steal the body, you definitely would not take those linen clothes off it. I'll guarantee you that. I see what they're feeling. I'll promise you that. But there it was. You see, no decay ever happened to Jesus' body because sin is what decays our body. And Jesus' body, though beat, did not decay. Up from the grave, he arose. He was a conqueror of his foes. Those foes try to put him down and keep him down, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible said, Jesus went down and grabbed the keys from old Satan and said, that's it, boy. Game over. And the Bible says, when he cried in the temple, that great 6-inch thick curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. Which means Jesus, God said, I'm tired of just only having a few people. I want you all to come to see me. You know what? Today, if you don't hear nothing else but this, listen, there is the undisputable facts and many more of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you walk out of here today and you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is not this church's fault. It's not that choir's fault. It's not the singer's fault. It's not the musician's fault. It's not this preacher's fault. It's your fault. And the Bible said you'll stand before a holy God. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. If you're here today and you've never accepted this risen Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, the Bible says He came to seek and to save that what was lost. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to invite Him to be your Savior. And He did everything He can. There's so many proofs of Him that He's the one. And it's all about Him, nothing about us. I'm not here to get you to do something stupid. I'm here to do something smart. I'm here to get you to receive the gospel, the good news, and say there is a God in heaven that loves you and that He wants you to come to Him as your personal Savior. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to have a home in heaven. Can you imagine? On the 6th day of June in 2011, if I had no thought that my wife had received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, can you imagine the horror that it would have been to me that I did not know my spouse was either in heaven or hell? That's the saddest thing you'll ever do to your husband, is never tell him that you're saved. Never tell him that you've accepted Christ your Savior. He'd have no hope. I hope today that you'd make that hope. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, very simple. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, save me." That's it. You say, that's too simple. Well, tell the guy on the cross next to Jesus who said, "Lord, remember me when thou goest into paradise." That's all he said. And Jesus said, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." It's not hard to get saved. It's not hard to accept Christ as personal Savior. Because He's done it all. And all of Him we owe. Father, I pray today that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to realize there's a God in heaven that loves us. On this glorious Easter Sunday, I pray that those who do not know You as their Savior, that they'd ask You, Lord Jesus, to open up their understanding. That they would understand and believe the Word of God. That they'd ask Jesus Christ to save them from the penalty of sin, eternal banishment and hellfire, and become one of His children and followers. God, I pray today You'd speak to their hearts. Heads about, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to point you out, but I want to help you. And that's what God's called me to do, be a preacher. It's my job to. It's God gave me this job to do it. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to answer to God for this someday. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, there was a time in my life I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. You know, I mean, not live like it very often. I'm going to go to church like I should, but there's a time that I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. And I asked Him to be my personal Savior. Boy, I thank God I did that." Or maybe you're here today and say, "You know what, preacher? I've kind of avoided this thing. It's kind of like politics. I don't want to talk about politics. I don't want to talk about church. But today I'm confronted with the fact, the proof, that this really happened. And God has opened my heart to this. And today, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to ask Jesus to forgive Him my sins. And I want Him to come into my heart." My friend, if you're here today, you can do that so simply by praying a prayer that goes like this. "Dear God," sure, just pray it. Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe You died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here, right now." Sure, I'll pray it once more. Just pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Forgive me my sins. And come into my heart and save me right now." with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, just for the preacher and you. You're here today, and you say, "Preacher, today I prayed that prayer." Would you slip your hand up? Just slip it right up and say, "Preacher, today I ask Jesus in my heart." God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put it down. In a moment, we're going to have what we call the invitation. If you're here, that means we're inviting you. We're inviting you to come to Christ. We're inviting you. If you've already accepted Christ as personal Savior, we want you to come and we want to show you from the Word of God what you've done in your heart. It's the greatest day of your life to know Jesus as your Savior. And when the time comes, you can say, "What's wrong with heaven?" Your loved one can say, "What's wrong with heaven?" Let's stand. Pianist, play. You're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want that. I want Jesus to save me. I want Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior." Why don't you come at this time? You're here today and say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I'm a follower and believer of baptism. Why don't you come?" Here, preacher, you know, we don't got a church we've been going to. We sure like to make this part of our church, a part of our life. Why don't you come?